Jonah reminds us that you can have a strong orthodox faith in God, be morally upright, but still not have God's heart. Jonah embraced God's moral will, but he did not, however, affirm God's global will. And Jonah knew that when God said, "Go and preach against the Ninevites," that God was doing that because he really was for the Ninevites. And if Nineveh responded in repentance, God would spare them. And Jonah felt that was a mistake. Jonah believed that the enemies of Israel needed to be destroyed. They did not need to be rescued. So he just couldn't go there. And so he went as far as he could in the other direction. And we saw that no matter what your move is, God actually has a counter move. And on that boat, God sent a storm. And what follows is a series of events that make Jonah face the reality that these pagan people he despises in many ways are more noble and decent than he is. But his bigotry is so intense, he would rather die than see non-Israelite people live. So he says, "Throw me overboard." And that's where we pick up our story. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, the Word of God reads this way, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Little boy was asked in Sunday school, "What is the point of the story of Jonah?" He said, "People make whales sick." That's a good point. And suppose the story ended with Jonah being thrown overboard. Suppose it stopped with chapter 1, verse 16. Well, the moral would be, don't be like Jonah. Don't run from God and don't disobey God, or you'll wind up like Jonah. And that would be a good point. But the story would have been a downer. Instead, this incredible story starts to turn up. And it begins not with deeds, but with words. Words up. From the inside of this fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, our text says. And let's just say it. This is where this story goes from being incredible to being incredulous. Because you cannot live inside of a fish, much less pray. I remember when I was in Sunday school and I was taught the story of Jonah on flannel graph. If you're under 40, Google flannel graph. So there is Jonah inside of this huge, big cavern in the whale, and he's under a blanket, and he's on a pillow with his head. He's got really long hair that has product in it. He's got a really big beard, and there's a little fire going off by the side. And that is not what was happening. He was in the intestines of a fish. He's probably not conscious more than he is conscious. When he is conscious, he's claustrophobic. He is having his own stomach churn by being inside of this fish. He's probably constantly vomiting. He's inside of a stench with mucus and goo and acid. It's horrible. And it's very hard to believe if you have a small God. This is depicted clearly as an act of God. The God that provided the storm provided the fish. Years ago in Philadelphia, the great preacher Donald Ray Barnhouse was speaking on a Sunday night to a room filled mainly with college students that were from the area. He was preaching on the time in the wilderness when it says in Scripture that the sandals of the children of Israel did not wear out. And right in the middle of his sermon, the skeptical student stood up and he says, "You can't walk for 40 years in a desert and not wear your sandals out. How can you explain that?" And the old preacher stopped and he looked right at that young man. He said, "God!" And the young man sat back down. He said, "Oh, I understand." He said, "No. No, you don't, son. No one understands." You see, the big fish is only a problem if you have a small God. A man can't live inside of a fish for 3 days any more than a corpse can lay in a grave for 3 days and come back from the dead. Unless God. I don't think the fish story even makes my top 10 hard to believe stories in the Bible, honestly. The reason that it gets so much skepticism, in my opinion, is because Jesus directly connects his death and resurrection with this account. And Satan knows if he can destroy belief in the resurrection, he is destroying the foundation of the Christian faith. So you have to decide, how big is your God? But it's pretty interesting that the people that read this for the very first time had a big God. And that's why the author doesn't even focus on how he did it. He focuses on what he did, and from the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed. And nobody has ever had a more unique prayer closet. Now, the very first readers would have noticed something that many of us probably don't notice. That is that every single line of this prayer is a direct quote from the Psalms. It's a very composed prayer. I doubt that he prayed the whole thing like we just read it. I think that when he would come to, he would say a little bit, and then he would go back out of consciousness and come to again and say a little bit more. And when he got out, he remembered all of the things that he thought. He put them together into a very powerful prayer, and it was saved for you and me. Like all of the other prayers in the Bible, it was saved. And the reason is because prayers have a very didactic function. In other words, why do we have the prayers of other people in the Bible? Because they teach us. We know this. We all know people who preach while they pray. I've heard people give announcements while they're praying. One reason we have prayers in the Bible is because prayers can preach. And this prayer does. It proclaims some great theological truths about our God, that God is completely sovereign. Notice that Jonah said, "You hurled me into the deep." Technically, the sailors actually hurled him over the side of the boat, but Jonah believed God was in charge of all of that. He preaches on God's fidelity, on God's worthiness to be praised. This is not a lament prayer. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. He is literally worshiping God. And the prayer reveals a man with orthodox theology who really does believe in God, who really does want to hold on to God, even when it would be very easy to just let go. I've only got one problem with the words that Jonah sent up. You see, Jonah does not give up. You go back and check. He never says, "I'm sorry." He never says, "God, I was wrong. Give me another chance to go back to Nineveh, and with joy, I will obey you." He is resigned, but he is not repentant. When he is in a jam, Jonah is perfectly willing to ask God to be an object of his mercy, but he doesn't want to be an agent of God's mercy. Jonah is this really confusing mix of depravity and dignity, and honestly, that is one of the very reasons that you and I relate to him. I am Jonah, so are you. Think about some of the prayers that you've prayed. Sometimes we've just said the words. They were good words, but we were just saying them. Sometimes we really meant the words. Many times we really wanted to mean the words, but we were just having a hard time getting up for it. You see, Jonah gives voice to the very complex faith struggle that is going on inside of all of us. And let me tell you something that you already know. I preach a lot better than I live. I'm better at words than I am with life. I'm a person that prays a whole lot better than I actually live. So do you. God does not have a choice but to do good through people who sometimes wrestle with wanting to do good. Noah, Abraham, David, Peter, it runs through the entirety of the Bible. The reality is we have all had in the belly of the fish moments in our lives. When we were wrestling with what kind of relationship with God we really want to have. And it's not a great place to live, but it is a great place to learn. So the next time that you are down, I want you to try some of these up words. So here's the first suggestion. Send up a prayer, no matter where you are. And I don't mean just physically, I mean emotionally, I mean spiritually. You say, "Well, shouldn't I wait to get my act together before I pray?" Prayer is especially for people who don't have their act together. Like Jonah. Like me. Like you. God listens to desperate people praying prayers in desperate situations, even if their own bad choices created the situation. And let's be honest, a lot of the times when we are in the belly of a fish, it's nobody else's fault except our own and the choices that we've made. But here's the truth. You cannot sink so low that your words cannot get up to God. You can't rebel your way out of the redemptive reach of God. I find it very interesting that three times in this short little book, people pray. The sailors pray. Jonah prays. The Ninevites pray. And you might argue all of them deserve to not have their prayers answered. But every single time, God responds. And by the way, God would rather you pray late than never. It doesn't matter where you are physically. Well, this isn't an appropriate place for me to pray. Your belly of the fish is exactly where you ought to be praying. Doesn't matter where you are emotionally. You know, I'm just not feeling it. Pray anyway. Doesn't matter where you are spiritually. I'm just not very close to God right now. Pray anyway. Listen to me. Prayer doesn't work because you are good. It works because God is good. Wherever you are, send up a prayer. Also, store up sacred words for desperate times. It's pretty obvious that the prophet Jonah had basically memorized the book of the Psalms. And here's the genius about the Psalms. If you've ever written a poem or if you've ever written a song, there was something in your life that kind of inspired that particular moment. And that's how the Psalms were written. But the genius of the Psalms is that they are still relevant to all moments. 3,000 years later, we are reading these songs. We're saying, I relate to that. That's where I am right now. Because sometimes you are in a place where your relationship to God is in a place that you just don't have words. So use somebody else's words. Somebody else has been there. Use their words. You say, I'm not feeling it. How many times have you or I read a psalm, maybe even heard an old hymn, And it starts to speak to you. Maybe you start to sing along or sing the words of the hymn, and before you are through, your feelings get closer to where it is that you actually want to be. Gordon MacDonald, well-known Christian minister and author, said in 1956, he started his senior year at a preparatory school in New England. The headmaster, a man named Frank Gabin, had all of the boys in his class memorize over 300 verses of the Bible in order for them to graduate. They all got to work by putting them all on these index cards, and he would just stop them if they were in the hall or at lunch or out on the ball field even, and he'd say, all right, give me verse so-and-so, and they'd have to tell him. One of the sections of Scripture that they had to memorize was Psalm 46. That's the psalm that starts this way. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. So he, like all the other boys in his class, memorized the entirety of Psalm 46. And he graduated. And like all the other boys in his class, took those index cards and he threw them away. 56 years later, he got a phone call that's waiting for you. It's waiting for me if we live long enough. Gordon, you've got a tumor in your brain. It's got to come out. And he said as he heard the words of his doctor, the very first words that came to his mind is, God is my refuge. He is my strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. So I was still concerned, but I was not inclined to be fearful, because 50 years earlier, a man had me store up these sacred words into my heart. And here is the truth. When you lift up sacred words, you will find that those sacred words actually lift you up. So store some up. And one more thing, when you are in the belly of the fish, stir up memories of God's saving grace. Because faith is always built up by remembering. So Jonah prayed, but you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. It is good when you pray the memories of the times when in your life God has been very good to you. Pastor H.B. Charles said, there was a woman in his church, and every time that she was asked to pray, she would pray out loud in the service, "Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus." She was consistent, so much so that every time that she came for her turn to pray, that the teenagers would start to giggle because they knew what was coming. "Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus." So somebody asked her one time, "Why is that your prayer?" And she explained, "I live in a real tough part of town. And sometimes at night the bullets fly outside our home. And I'll grab my baby and we'll spend the night on the floor. And all night long I'm going to pray, oh Lord, oh Lord. And if we wake up in the morning and the bullets are gone, I pray, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then I take my baby and I put her on that bus and she goes to a really tough school. And as I see that bus pull away, I just begin to pray, oh Lord, oh Lord. And at 3 o'clock, when I see her get off that bus, I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so when I come to church and I think about how good God has been to me all last week, I put those two prayers of mine together. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. It is uplifting to look back on your life to see what God has been up to. And here's what you need to notice. What God's been doing in your life a lot of times is not what you expected. It's not even what you wanted. It is exactly what you needed. And that is what Jonah is saying about the fish. You understand that the fish is not Jonah's sentence. The fish, as horrible as it was Jonah's salvation. Jonah dies if God did not send the fish. And isn't it true in your life that you can look back on some things that you went through and you can say, I did not want that. I did not expect that. I would not wish that on anybody. But thank you, Jesus, that I went through that. Amazing grace has got to be consciously, intentionally remembered. That's why every single week when you come into this place, we focus on that table right there. And we remember how good God has been to save us. John Dixon was giving this lecture at this university. The title of his lecture was "The Wounds of God." And he's explaining to the college students the basic Christian message of good news, that God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, would go and die for our sins. And when the lecture was over, it was a Q&A time. And immediately a Muslim leader on campus stood up and he said, "This is preposterous. You're teaching that God, the creator of all causes, could be subject to a cause. That God would have to eat and sleep and go to the bathroom? That he who created all causes could then be caused pain by something he created? It's not just illogical. That is blasphemous." John Dixon said, I did not have a witty comeback. All I could do was thank him and say, "I appreciate that you have articulated for this audience the significant difference between the Islamic and Christian conception of God. Because what some would call blasphemous, we Christians call precious. Some would say God on a cross is as ridiculous as a man living inside a fish. But if you are desperate for salvation, it is good news. And it's your only prayer. It will keep you going when you are in the belly of the fish and you won't give up, because you know God does not give up. God gives mulligans. In fact, my favorite verse in the entire book of Jonah is one that many of us don't even notice. It's the first verse of chapter 3, and it reads this way. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is faithful, even when we have trouble being faithful. And that ought to build us up. I've had many times in my ministry where I felt like I've blown it. Times where I felt far from God, honestly. I didn't want to pray. One of those times wasn't all that long ago. I had made someone very upset. And they let me know exactly how they felt. And it just tore me down. So that evening at home, I couldn't sleep. Even though I laid in my bed, I'm not an insomniac. I have no trouble falling asleep. But that night, I was having one of those 2 a.m. ceiling staring sessions. So I got up and I went into the living room. I wanted to pray. I really wasn't feeling it. You've been there. And it was like I could literally see words in my mind. I saw Psalm 51:12 that Forrest read for us at the beginning of this service. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I didn't feel like I'd lost my salvation. I just didn't have any joy. So I started to say those words. And I probably said those words 100 times or more that evening. And finally, my spirit was calm enough that I went and laid back down and went to sleep. The next morning, I woke up. I left for church. Now, I went down Southwest 13th Street from where we live. I don't normally do that. I normally go down Southwest 12th Street, but they were putting asphalt at that time on Southwest 12th Street. And there is a church on Watrous Avenue. I actually know the guy that puts the messages on their church sign. I've driven by that church thousands of times. They never have a scripture message on their sign. They always got the cute little church sayings. God answers an email. But not this morning. I bet you can guess what scripture was on that church sign. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You might say, well, that's just a coincidence. Nope. You would be wrong. I believe the word of the Lord came to me a second time. God does not give up. He does not let go. And mercy is only a prayer away. So I want to pray over you today. Would you stand up? Father, right now, somebody needs mercy. Somebody here today is in the belly of a fish. They are struggling with their faith. They don't even know how to talk to you about it. Give them your words. Give them the peace from knowing that you don't let go. You never let go. Help us this day to look up to you just now. In Jesus' name.